Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Thank you. Thank you, Sam. Good morning, LAT. Praise God. Let's appreciate our choir again. I've been extremely blessed this morning. I think we feel that way every Sunday morning. At least that's how I feel. And sometimes I'm like, oh, no, this is the ultimate. It won't get better than this. Then they wow me again the next Sunday. So thank you, guys. I was really blessed. This is my first year to stand here today, I think, on Sunday. I'm very happy to be here again. I don't know about Pastor Moses, who is in full-time preaching, but for me, it comes as an honor and a privilege and very many special things, so I don't take it for granted. And I always make it a point to thank God for that. And I thank God that He can use me. I know God can use every one of us in our different capacities, sometimes consciously, other times unknowingly. But I also know it's very easy for us to demean ourselves and say, you know, I'm like this and I used to be like this in my past and now God can't use me. I think it's a common thing. So I just want to encourage all of us, wherever we are, whether it's in your office, in your homes, in your businesses, God wants to use all of us in different places. So be available and just be open to it. Sometimes you won't even know He's using you until someone gives testimony and you're like, oh, that was God. So just keep an open mind. And happy new month. We are in 2020 and we can already say last month in regards to 2020. It's another month into our promise. For me, it's exciting. Our promise, which is that we are going to be prosperous. While Titus and the two were here speaking about the account, I'm sure we're all thinking financial prosperity, but me, I was looking at the mothers with the babies. That's also prosperity. And I thank God that LAT is quite prosperous in that regard. So yeah, we thank God. So far we've been, the past four Sundays, I think we've been looking at Psalms 1, 1 to 3. I learned the importance of repetition from Pastor Moses when he kept telling us about chapter 5, verse something. Now I forget, but First Chronicles 22:5. That year it was on my mind, as in sometimes I'd be praying and I'm praying about things that are not related and then I would hear, you know, in my spirit, Solomon my son, and I'm like, Ivanang, because he kept repeating it to us. So I want to encourage us. This year we are going to repeat Psalms 1, 1 to 3, even to ourselves. It's good to memorize scripture. For me it helps me when I'm praying, because when I'm praying from my mind, I'm scattered. I pray about my child, then I pray for my mother, then I remember that there's something I didn't tackle on my child, then in the end it's like katogo. But when I go into scripture, I'm actually like systematic, because there's something the word has to say about everything. So it's good to memorize. I encourage you to memorize it, but we will also read it together again, and then I will start preaching. So together, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Amen. Glory to God. So this year, 2020, we are going to be prosperous. I believe some people have already started seeing the fruit of that. I'm one of them. We're also going to abound in giving. As we prosper, we'll abound in giving. Remember to be a blessing to someone else. We are not prospering for ourselves to keep these things under our beds and in our ceilings. We are prospering so we can prosper God's people as well. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit is our helper. Giving does not come naturally. I've stood here and testified before how I was not a giver. It was not my, I wasn't naturally bent to that. Whenever I had something, and especially when you're coming from a place of scarcity, If someone hands you 1 million, you start to say, okay, now you plan for it. Then even when you have some left, you're like, you know what? I don't know what will happen tomorrow or next week. Let me first keep it. So that was me. But when I joined this church and I saw the giving that happens here, it blew my mind. And I was like, okay, you know, I want to be like this. So I actually prayed for it. And with time, it has grown to a point where even when I get that 1 million, before I start thinking of the things I need to do with it, I'm already wondering who I can bless with it. And this is a true story, guys. I'm not saying it just because this is what is expected of a Christian. This is actually true. I'll receive a call and someone will give me money. And usually my thing is, I didn't expect this money, so I hadn't planned for it. So I can't say that, oh, now this money is for this and this. I had not planned for it. Meaning even if I actually let all of it go, there'll be no loss for me because I hadn't planned for it. So whenever I receive money, the first thing is, okay, who am I going to bless? And then I can come in and my needs can come in. So remember to ask the Holy Spirit constantly, consistently to help you to give. And also ask him to help us to delight in the law of the Lord. Now, delighting, every time we talk about delighting in the law of the Lord, I ask myself, you know, is it being, you know, happy to read the word? Is it being happy to do the word? And I keep wondering, are there places I'm not delighting? I would keep asking God, are there places where I'm not delighting in your law? And it took me back to the fruit of the Spirit. What fruit am I bringing forth as I delight or try to delight in the Lord? Am I walking in love? Yes, sometimes, sometimes not so much. Do I have peace, you know, with me? Do I bring forth peace? I think that one, my parents also named me for that one, and Bambi, it has really pushed my life. Do I walk in patience? I have a 5-year-old, so no, not always. Am I kind? And I go through the fruit of the Spirit to see how I am doing. As I rate myself, I don't think that's how God rates me. For me, this is like me seeing where I need to pray to grow or where I need encouragement and, you know, to keep delighting in the law of the Lord. And when I was thinking about this, I started thinking about our forefathers, the people who were there, who came before us and who delighted in the law of the Lord. David is one of them. And I wondered how he did it. Now, if I had been David, honestly, and I had fallen the way he fell, which was many times, I think at some point I would have said, you know what? These ones of God, I'm done. It's okay, it's not my calling. But that man kept getting up again and again, and he kept seeking after God incessantly. And that's how I want to do this walk of faith. That even when I know that I'm delighting, and then one day I find that, you know, it's a burden on my heart and there's no joy for me, I will get up again and say, you know what, God, I know I can delight in your word and I want to do it again and again and again until it's just now first nature, until that's my default. Delighting in the Lord is my default. So I went to Hebrews 11, which is the summary of the faithful. Hebrews 11. And I looked at these guys and how they each did their walk of faith. Now, it doesn't cover everything they did and all they went through. You'll have to read your Bible yourself. Sunday is encouragement and fellowship, not read your Bible day. So I hope you've been reading your Bibles during the week. So Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So as we hope and pray and believe that we are going to delight in the law of the Lord, and as we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, we are going to have to believe that he's actually going to help us. Faith is very important on this walk. Somebody asked me that sometimes they pray for faith, but they don't have the faith, you know, to believe that that prayer is going to work. I said, then you pray that God will help you to believe that that prayer you have said. Keep praying until you finally reach the final point. So we need to pray for faith, for those who may be lacking in faith. For by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So we're also going to pray for faith, so that by it we will also obtain a good testimony in 2020 and the years to come. Because 2020 is a continuation of some things. It's a beginning of some things, but it's also not ending here. we are going on and on. We have some more years before our church becomes the largest, you know. So we have many years ahead of us. So verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The worlds, as we know them, were framed by the word of God. And this made me, when I meditated on this, I started thinking about my world as Carol. How much do I allow to be framed by the word of God? Many of us, because of preconceived ideas and opinions and the way we've been living life, God is like an outsider that we have given a place in our lives. So if my family says I'm a black sheep, okay, I've accepted God. I'm a black sheep, but now God is here. It's like we don't allow now God to consume us and frame everything that we are about. I'll give you an example. I have children, and I'm raising them alone right now. It's temporary. And when I meet people who don't know me, they ask me, you're raising boys alone? A woman, you don't know anything about boys. They are going to get spoiled. Oh, baja kulema. At 15, they are not even going to be talking to you. And I'm like, no. The word of God says, my children shall be taught by the Lord. It doesn't say my children who are in a nuclear family shall be taught by the Lord. It doesn't say my children who are living with mommy and daddy. And I'm not discouraging nuclear families. I have nothing against them. I love them. But again, this is my world that I'm giving as an example. I tell them, no, the Lord has said, children of my youth are a blessing. I will not be ashamed. I will speak to my enemies in the gate. And for me, what the Lord says is what it is. Why should I worry that because I'm raising my children alone right now, it is a bad thing, it's a terrible thing. And then, of course, that makes you, now that gives you room to meditate on all the wrongs that could happen. Then you start to think, maybe because I'm not, of course I'm not a man. So there are some things I do not know. But you go back to the Lord, He will give you mentors for those boys. The Lord is the one who will teach our children, regardless of where they are. But it's also my responsibility to be raising them in a way that, you know, they delight in the law of the Lord. So if I don't raise them in that path, well, I'm setting them up really badly. So surround yourself. Let your world be framed by the word of God. My parents are what I can call seniors now. And unfortunately, many of our parents have passed on. And I have a friend who was saying that is the biggest fear she has right now. She says every year that begins, she keeps asking herself, is this the year I'm going to lose someone in my family? Is this the year my parents are going to die? So, yeah. And for her, it's really, really crippling. So I took her to the Bible. I read for her Deuteronomy 4:40. It says, you know, you shall therefore keep your... keep his commandments and his statutes, and so that it may go well with you and it will go well with your children and that you may prolong your life. So I told her, this may not be according to her, but she can pray this for her parents. This is allowing your world, your fears, your worries to be met by the word of the Lord. Isaiah 65 says infants will die at 100. For me, my father is 70-something. He's not even an infant. He's pre-infant. He's still here. He's not going anywhere. So I tried to explain this to her, and I said, we can't let the world around us be the one that frames where we stand, be the one that frames our faith and our lives. We are children of God. We are in a different kingdom. Yes, we are living here now, but we have other laws governing us, and these laws are here. And if we do not know them, then the laws in the world are going to shake us. And they're the ones that will frame the world that we live in. So if we want to walk faithful, we'll have to allow and intentionally allow our worlds to be framed by the word of God. Verse 4 says, by faith, Abel or Abel, depending on the school you went to, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. What can we, as 2020 Christians, offer as an excellent sacrifice to our God? Romans 12:1 asks us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. many of us, or at least I, when I'd just gotten born again, when I'd hear this verse, Romans 12:1, I would think it's talking about, you know, being sexually pure. You know, offer your body. Like, what else can I do with my body that is not going to be delightful to the Lord? So I would say, okay, I'm not going to be, you know, sexually impure. But then there are many other ways that your body can be impure. Proverbs 4 says, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. All these are body parts. So if I'm not sexually pure, but my words are speaking, rather, if I'm not impure sexually, but my mouth is speaking impure words, am I really giving my body as a sacrifice to God? So we have to, it's a whole thing. Our body is our mind, our soul. Actually, 12:2 of Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not a coincidence that they talk about the renewing of the mind after they've said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Those go hand in hand. So if your mind is not renewed and you offer your body, it's a start. I'm not here to discourage you. It's a start. But go for the mind also. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to renew your mind. In my experience, when your mind is not renewed, you keep going back to the things that were making your physical body impure anyway. Because your mind is still okay with them. Let me give an example of taking a bribe. That's something that we've talked about a lot in this church. If I go to God and repent and say, this is the last bribe I'm taking, I am not going to take any more bribes, I'm done. But my mindset is actually still okay and thinking, this is our country, this is how it operates. And me, I'll say, no, I'm not going to do it. But at the back of my mind, I'm saying, this is our country, this is what happens. The next proposal I submit and they ask me for a bribe, I will say, you know what, God, I have tried. You have seen that I've also tried. And I'll give the bribe. And then I'll go back to God and say, but God, I didn't want to do it. But then you did it. And you actually had time to prepare the bribe and even go to your account and check how much was there and how much you could give for the bribe. I'll share a personal experience of this thing of being renewed. Years ago, there's something that I was already born again. There's something that I kept doing, which wasn't me offering my body wholly to Christ. And it was because my mindset wasn't changed. I kept thinking, you know, it's not bad. There are worse things. I mean, I've not murdered anyone. I have not, I would justify it like that and say, like, for example, telling a lie, it's okay. It was saving me. So one time I had a dream in which I was teaching my younger son to do that very thing. I was teaching him in a way that we had even gone on the mission together. And this is something that I would never, ever, ever teach my children or even teach an adult to do. So I woke up grieved. My heart was actually grieved. And I asked God, I said, what kind of dream is this? I didn't even understand what it meant at the time. I said, what kind of mother teaches her child to do something like this? There's a problem here. It didn't register, but I kept praying about it because it disturbed me. Less than a week later, I had another dream. Now, my elder son was seated next to me and he was doing that very thing. And then he tells me to push up because he needs space to, you know, like do it properly. He says, Mommy, push up, push up. And I look at him and my first thought is, who taught this boy how to do this? Secondly, why is he doing it in front of me and comfortably? So in that dream, I slapped him many times. Go away, go, get out of here. And I'm like, who taught you how to do this anyway? And I felt it in my spirit, like something dropped in my spirit and said, why are you beating him? You're the one who taught him how to do this. And I felt like every time I did it, I was like imparting the same spirit on my child to do it. And that's when I understood the first dream. And that is when I woke up to these things of surrendering, you guys. I realized that even if I was doing it against myself, it had an impact on my children. It was something my children would never have seen me do. They would never have even known that I'd ever do it. But in the spirit, I was okaying it. And guess where it was going? Down to my children. And it was something that I would never, even on I don't know what kind of day, want my child to do. And that's how I stopped. So I thank God that he knew how to communicate it to me in a way that was going to make it stop. Because I had read it in the Bible. I had heard it being preached, but, you know, yeah, it wasn't harmful. It wasn't hurting anyone. Now I know that even beyond hurting myself, I was hurting my children. So when we are offering our bodies and our minds and everything that we are to the Lord, let's know that we are doing it for more than ourselves. We are doing it for the children, for the generations after us, who we impact without knowing. In offering our bodies, I'm reminded of, okay, this is probably not relevant. In offering our bodies, I like to ask God how I can offer up my body, like different parts of my body, different ways. So I realize, I know that there's scripture that will talk about my ear. He awakens my ear morning by morning. So I understand that, okay, in the morning God wants my ear. What does he want to say? He awakens my ear to teach me so that I can have an instructed tongue to speak a word in season. So if I don't hear from the Lord, what am I going to speak to the people who need, to the people who are weary, who come to me for counsel? Now I get up in the morning, I do not listen to what the Lord is saying. I go about my day. Sam comes to me for counsel. Where am I feeding him from? I'm going to tell him, Munange, the world is like that. This school fees season, even me, I've not yet paid. Yeah, just be patient. School fees will come. Yet if I had actually inclined my ear in the morning, maybe the Lord would have reminded me that I am your provider. Keep calm. And that's what I would have told Sam, which is all the encouragement he needed to hear. So I keep asking God, how can I offer my body, my mind, in different ways? How and how can it be used for your purposes? So that's something you may want to think about. Verse 6, Hebrews 11 still. No, I've gone far ahead. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. I want us to pay attention. This was his testimony before he was taken, that he pleased God. For us to walk as the faithful, we have to learn to please God. How do we please God? The next verse tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we actually need this faith for us to walk this walk of prosperity, for us to walk, to receive our promises and handle them well. You know, it's also possible to receive your promise and abuse it. I think it has happened to a few of us. It has happened to me very many times. So I know that God will come through. He's always faithful. He'll deliver on his promise, and then you'll abuse it, and then you'll start saying, but Mukama, if you knew I wasn't ready, why did you give it to me? So we have to pray for this faith, cultivate the faith to be able to please God. Psalms 78:21, some of these you'll have to write down because we won't go to all of them, says, a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. One of the things that I had never understood the magnitude of until I read this verse was the lack of belief in God. You know, it's easy to come here and we talk and we give testimonies, and then tomorrow, Monday, when other children are going to school and mine have not yet paid fees, all of it crumbles. And I start saying, but God, is there even a God? And then in that moment, I start remembering all the incidents where actually it looked like there was no God. A child we had been praying for who had cancer for a long time, we'd been praying for, fundraising and all these things, passed away, I think the day before yesterday, in the States. So my sister comes to the family chat group to rant. And she says, you know, when these people were praying, they prayed for money, they got even more money than they needed. And then one time the child was too sick to fly, to like travel. And then someone offered a private chopper. And she said, all these were miracles. And then I really gave glory to God. But now in the end, the child has even died. So for her in that moment, it was like, now, what was the point? Is there a God anyway? She didn't say those words, but I could read them in her frustration. So I had to go back and tell her, we can't stop. Now, for us who have children, when your children go to school, do you stop believing that they are there just because you're not seeing them in front of you? No, your children are still there. They're at school. So even in a moment where you think God is not there, and the thought will occur to you, do not sit with it and start saying, but that God, you know, he's the God of Pastor Moses, or he's on with a testimony every day. He is still there, and he doesn't change. He's still faithful. We live in a fallen world where fallen things will happen, where young children may die, where you'll be rushing to work or not, and you'll hit someone. It doesn't mean that God is not there. He is still there. And for us to please God, we need to maintain that faith. Even in those moments, keep the faith that he's still there. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So we see that we also need to prepare. God has made promises to us for 2020. We need to prepare for these promises. I don't know what you have been promised that you need to prepare for. I always tell people who are looking for jobs, this is my mode of preparation. You're applying to jobs East, West, and Central, but you sleep until 11 a.m. And you keep saying, when I get the job, I'll start getting up early. It doesn't work like that. You will fail to get up early, or you will reach the job and your brain will just be shut down. Or God has promised you a husband, but you're still living like a bandit, for lack of a better word. And you say, when the husband comes, that's when I'll start being faithful. No, if you do not cultivate faithfulness now, you will fail to be faithful in marriage. So let us prepare. Noah had not seen the water. God told him, prepare. And in faith, he went and prepared. So if God has promised you something, even if it seems so far-fetched for you, get ready. Let him be the one to delay you. Just get ready. So if you're praying for that husband, how do wives, good wives with good husbands, how do they behave? What kind of prayers do they say? Are you praying for the man, or you're waiting to first know his name, then you start praying for him? By then it might be too late. So start praying now. You don't have to know the name to pray for someone. Those who are waiting to have children, start praying for the children now. That's one of my biggest regrets, actually, with having children, that when I had my firstborn, I wasn't walking with God like I am now, and I didn't know these things. So I got pregnant, and a pregnant woman gives birth. Things just happened. And he's still a perfect child. I have no problem, but I wish that I had started praying for him then. I did it for his younger brother, and I see the difference. No, the younger brother is actually very stubborn. He's the bully in the family, all those things. So it's not that, he's a better child because I prayed for him. No, there are some things that I prayed into him that I see, and I'm like, yeah, that one I prayed for. And which I wish I could have done for the one before that. So for those who do not have children yet, you have these opportunities. Even those who have children, it's not too late to pray for your children. But as we wait for these promises, prepare. Actually, actively and mindfully prepare. Do not say, when I get a job, they will give me a notice period. So in that 1 week, I will start getting up early and seeing how the traffic is. And I'm not saying get up and go to an office, no. But practice, have those disciplines in place. Have those disciplines in place. Because many times I also ask myself, I say, God, you promised me ABC. But if you gave it to me now, do you think I would even manage it? Because I've been a poor manager of my time. I've been a poor manager of the little resources that I have now. So if he gives me that big resource, will I even know where to begin? Is that when I'll start going to YouTube and start reading on how to be a better manager? No, I need to manage what I have now very well. And then as that increase comes, I will be able to manage it. It won't shock me. And then I'll be like, man, I wasn't ready. And then I lose it. So prepare for whatever it is God has promised you. We have different things that we've been promised. Another thing that we need to do is to walk in obedience. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Many of us are like this. We are promised things and we do not know where we are going. There's a prophecy I received some time back during Thursday prayer meeting. You know, when you receive a prophecy and even you're like, aha. Yeah, honestly, I didn't know where it was going and where it would come from. It still hasn't come to pass, but now I know. I trust, I have the faith that I know where it is going. God would not have given me a word just so someone can speak to me. So I know that it will come. I may not see it, but I know it is there. I have the faith, and he has proved himself over and over again. Pastor Moses keeps telling us, for him, what he knows about God is that God is faithful, and that is true. So what he has promised, walk in obedience, because it is coming. Don't let it come and you say, hi. If I had known it was actually coming, I was actually going to obey. So you'll find, maybe, for those in ministry, God has told you you're going to have a big church. Let's use an example of our pastor, actually. He has been told that the church is going to be the largest in the city. So imagine if he said, you know what, this is a small LAT, it's okay, let's just run it the way we run it. And he doesn't walk in obedience. He might lose the small LAT and then the big church won't even come. So we have to walk in obedience for the ones we have now, even when we don't know where they're going to come from, even when we don't know where it is going, walk in obedience. Abraham dwelt, verse 9, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited. He waited a very long time. He waited. Some of these people even passed on before the promises they were waiting for came to pass. But did that nullify the promises? No, they still came to pass. So let's not despair when we don't see the things happening or passing. And you know, with the things of God, sometimes we think something is going to take a long time. And then just like that, in one moment, it falls in your lap. And you because you were waiting, you thought, I still have to wait 10 more years. Olive waited 10 more years. For me, I've just started. The wait is long. And then God does it for you quickly. But you're not ready. So let's walk in obedience even as we wait. Even when we do not know. For me, these people, their story wows me, because many of us, I personally, don't have the patience they did. I go back to God and whine. I go back to God and rant, and then I remind him of the things he has told me as if he has forgotten. And I say, but God, you told me this, you told me this, but I'm not seeing it. You told me this, you told me this. And then sometimes it feels like God is quiet. And then I sit down again and I wait. So I'm like, okay, why did I even go through that phase? But I guess it's satisfying for me, because I get to vent and, you know, let it out. So let's walk in obedience as we wait. 2020, when we read that Psalms 1, 1 to 3, and it gives a disobedience in different steps. Let's go back to it for a bit. Yes, thank you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. They could have stopped there. The psalmist could have stopped there. Because you're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you're good. But he goes on to say, nor stands in the path of sinners. Meaning there are different ways this can happen. You can walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but not stand in the path of sinners. And it says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So you can do the first two, but not sit in the seat of the scornful. So for me, when I read it, it shows me that there are different steps and different ways in which you walk in disobedience. So one, you'll start walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And yeah, sometimes they give good counsel, by the way. I hope you know this. Yes, sometimes they give good counsel because of experience and things they've been through. And they wish you well. They are your friends. Not so. So they give you good counsel. And you say, why do I have to go to Pastor Moses? This friend of mine knows what's up. She even knows my history with this, you know, this situation better. So yeah, let me, you know, you get comfortable. Then before you know it, you're standing in the path of sinners. These ungodly who gave you counsel, you know, you are just listening to their counsel. Now you're standing around, chilling with them. They are now the company you're keeping. Because you took their counsel and it wasn't bad and it actually helped you out of the situation, then you say, they're not bad people. And the Bible says we should love everyone. So why must I go to someone, you know, from church? That's where I get advice from, please. No. So now you're standing in the path of sinners. The sinners, maybe some are passing you. As they pass, one pushes you, you move two steps ahead, you know. Before you were just there minding your business, now they are passing you. Before you know it, you've taken three steps. Now you're actually walking with them. You're no longer standing in the path, but now you're walking with them. Before you know it, you have sat in the seat of the scornful. Now you are seated properly, breaking bread with the scornful. This thing started harmlessly, you people. It was just seeking counsel. There's nothing wrong with seeking counsel. I don't have to take your advice when you give it to me. I will listen and do an assessment and say, no, I don't want Praise's advice. It's okay. But she has given me her counsel. This is how it started, very harmless. Before we know it, now you're sitting with the scornful. And do you think when you're sitting with a scornful, you're the only one who is like this? You're also joining them because now you've been walking with them, you've been standing with them, and things don't look so bad after all. And you say, but you know what? God loves us all. So yeah, now you're even being sinful and you're scornful about it because that is the practice now. So as we walk in obedience, we have to know that obedience is not perfection, by the way. It's not perfection, but it's consistent effort. Consistent effort and also self-awareness. I don't think I can give enough credit to self-awareness. The easiest example I can give to self-awareness is, for me, the hardest thing that has been to break away from as a born again, you know, as a Christian, was going to the bar. One of my then best friends owns a bar. Even when I didn't want to go, if I called my friends, you guys, hi, what's up? I want to see you. Come to this and this place. It was a given. Even if you just walk there and you don't have an appointment with them, you will find them. They were not bad people. They are my friends and I love them and they love me. But for me, I knew that when I went there, I would not just talk to them and go away. I would take one drink. Yes. And meanwhile, they convince you. They say, hey, Mpozi, you stopped drinking. Ah, you'll come back. It's okay. We shall wait for you. They say, no, just have one. And even you're like, really, one? I mean, it's okay. And like, you know, like they were saying in the Bible, it's too much that is bad. One is okay. So you have one. And then when they're, yes, and then they're ordering another round. And they also bring for you. Now they are two. And before you know it, you can't count them now. Yes, you can tell from the walk that, man, I've had too much. So for me, this was a real struggle. And because of self-awareness, I learned that, you know what, this cannot happen. I cannot hang with these people and still do what I want to do. It may be different things for you. And I know there are people who say, but drinking is okay. For me, it wasn't okay. Because when I drink, I would do and say things that I wouldn't normally say. Like they say, like, you know, they were saying, get drunk with the Holy Spirit. When you get drunk with other things, they also take over. So I may not even do anything bad, but that's when I remember the things I wanted to tell Praise that I could not tell her. And then I will undish and say, but Praise, there's a time when you did this and that. And then the next day I'm like, but Carol, was that necessary? Why? And now I can't face Praise because I don't even remember how much I told her. And maybe I even went beyond Praise and went to her boyfriend and also told her about it was bad. So I said, you know what? There's no 1% for me here. There's no winning, so I am going to cut myself off from these people. So now if you call me and you want to see me, I have a home. It has a sitting room. It has chairs. We serve juice. Sometimes we serve soda. Where are you? I'm at home. Okay, come and wash your car. I'll pay for the car wash. I say, maybe you send someone to pick the car. I am not coming because I know that when I start, it is a problem. So I'd rather not start. So for me, walking in obedience is something like that. If I know that if Alan invites me to his house and I go to his house and there's a risk of something happening, why don't I tell Alan, you come and we meet at the chef for lunch? Just going ahead of yourself to see the situation will help you walk in obedience a lot. You will not be perfect, but it will help you because you are aware and you are mindful. Yeah, that has been my biggest, like, victory in walking in obedience. Glory to God. Yes. Then we also, as we wait on these promises, we'll have to trust God. Sarah, who was a very old woman, a senior also, her husband, even more senior, was told that she was going to have a child. to any normal mind, I would have laughed also, Vambi. So I usually sympathize with her. But the Bible says, verse 11, Hebrews 11:11, it says she judged God faithful when he made that promise. And that shows she received, okay, let's read it properly. 11:11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. By faith, that's how she received the strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. So it will be by faith that we'll be able to trust God and believe that what he has said, he will bring to fruition. There's a verse in Psalms that says, trust God at all times, you people. It always amuses me because it ends with you people. I think this person had been telling them, trust God. Trust God. They were not heeding. Trust God. And then he said, you people, trust God at all times. So if like Sarah, you have been promised things that are way beyond you, trust God at all times. I have a friend who has been married for, I think, 8 years now. And she has never conceived. And you know, sometimes some people tell you, oh, I've had miscarriages or I had a child before I got married. But for her, there's never been evidence that she can conceive. She's gone through operations and this and that until her doctor told her, you know what? We're not going to do anything with you anymore. Just live your life as, you know, like a childless woman. And it broke her heart. And her biggest fear was that she was getting old. And she kept saying, but I am not getting young now. We are in our late 30s. Before I know it, I'll be in my 40s. And I kept telling her, but you serve the God of time. If we are to do things according to the world, all of us are going to have our children in our 20s. Because me, they told me that children in your 30s are going to have issues. I don't know what happened to the body. Yes, someone has told me this before. You better have your children in your 20s. Because when you reach the 30s, you see those children who you find over in which ward in the hospital, all those children, their mothers. And I'm like, really? My mom had a child when she was in her 40s, my younger brother. And I think he's the most brilliant one in the family. And I'm like, no, this is not how it works. But people keep saying it. Until I met another person who also told me, she's like, me, I'm waiting for the 40s, apparently. This was her word. I don't even know how to say it properly in Luganda. She said, ejikulu, the old egg. Apparently, those ones are very brilliant children. So she gave me all the people in her family. She said, you know, so and so, you know, all those ones were old eggs. Their parents were in their 40s. So we serve the God of time. He will bring what you thought you were going to get in your 20s. He will give it to you in your 50s. I heard of a 52-year-old woman who had a child. You guys, 52, even 75. I would freak out. But yes, by faith you receive the strength. She was 90, exactly. So, wait on God. Trust him. He is the God of time. He's the God of resources. He's the God who gives even these doctors the magazi. You know, some people say, even in this age of IVF, you have failed. Yes, you can fail. Where did that IVF wisdom come from? I don't know if it was from God or other places, but I don't know your opinion on it. But our God is the God of everything. When we were starting to pray, we saw that in him, all things were made that were made. It wasn't only at the beginning. Even the things that we think are being made now, all those things were made in him. So he's the God of those things. And he will manipulate them and use them and bring them to fit into your situation. So keep calm and trust God. Glory to God. Amen. So Hebrews 11 goes on to talk about all these people. Gideon, David, Joseph, and all of them. But as I conclude, there's one special person who is special to me, who I always talk about when I talk about Hebrews 11. The prostitute Rahab. No, not Samuel. Verse 31. And I'm reading this to encourage us, like I said at the beginning, to allow God to use us wherever we are. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. When I think about the generation that woman lived in and how people must have seen her, I'm sure if a census had been carried out in that town And they had asked the people, who do you think God is going to use in this town? Her name would never have made it even a number 1,000 on that list. She would not even be at the bottom of the list. She, imagine being a prostitute in a city. And you know now, the times have advanced and, some societies are open to more immoral things. People are trying to justify being gay and, to justify other ways of life. I have a friend who said she lives in Kigali and she said, man, men here don't, you can't get a girl pregnant and not marry her. And it shook me because they're so close to home. And I was like, yeah, but in Kampala, this has become normal practice. The guy says, I am not ready. And what were you doing there if you are not ready? Anyway, that's for another day. But for them, it's still taboo. You can't do it. If you get a girl pregnant, you marry her. So there are some societies where those things have like infiltrated the society. But now imagine in a small town, in Rahab's time, in a small town, you're the known city prostitute. When children are playing near your house, no one wants their daughter near your house because you're the problem of the city. You're the one bringing men into the town from other towns. Everyone knows that if you're going through that town, just stop at that house. There's a chick. She'll welcome you. And in that whole place, that is the one person God picked out to use. Why I'm sharing this is to tell us that we are never too filthy for God to use. And we are never clean enough for God to use, actually. Think about the people in your life, the people you admire, the people you look up to. Is there anyone God said, now you're clean, you come? Even the people in the Bible. Instead we become clean because God makes us so. So do not sit back and say, you know, those people God can use them in different ways because they are like this and this, because she said that she used to drink and now she doesn't drink. I didn't say I don't drink. I said I avoid it because I know that if I go there, it will happen. So I'm not going to invoke that demon because what if I go and, you know, and it catches again. So I'll keep running away. When I don't, maybe one day I'll wake up and realize that, oh, by the way, I don't even remember when it last happened. I don't know. But for now, I'll keep running. And I'm hoping that in God using me, I will not shy away because of that, you know, that challenge from God to use me. This woman was a prostitute. I'm not even saying she was a worse sinner than we are. All sin is sin. But even the Bible in the New Testament, they can't mention her name without saying the prostitute. Meaning really her, it preceded her. If you said Rahab, it might be another woman, but they have to say the prostitute, the harlot. But God still used her. So whatever your harlotism is in your life, if you open it to God, he's not going to use it, the harlotism, but he will use you. And maybe through that, you will receive deliverance. You will be healed of those habits. And I keep telling us, because for me this has been my journey, allow yourself grace. God gives you grace. Why don't you yourself allow yourself grace? So if for me, I have been running away from going to the bar, and maybe one day I go for a birthday party, and I drink a beer, and I drink another one, and then Pastor Moses says, come and preach. Will I say, but Pastor Moses, I'm not going to preach because Banange the other day at the birthday party. And it will, by the way, it will torment me. These things torment you. So it's not that I do it and then I walk away and say, ah, God, no, they torment you. That's why I can stand here and talk about it, because it's a real thing. But if God calls me, and I keep telling, like in my prayers to God, especially when I'm coming here to preach, I keep saying, God, this is not about me. This is about the message you're delivering through me. So let it not be about how I see myself. Let it not be about how clean I think I am. Let it not be nothing to do with me. Let it be, if you've called me to use me, then you believe that I'm usable and I'll not be the one to disappoint you. So me, I'll come as I am. Harlot or not, dirty or not, whatever. I come as I am and then I let the Holy Spirit flow through me. This woman, Rahab, she's mentioned in the first 5 verses of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. As in the New Testament of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, you open it, you start reading. And in the first 5 verses, they mention her because she's in the genealogy of Jesus. As dirty as we can think and imagine she was, this woman is in the genealogy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if a harlot could be used to bring forth people who led to the bringing forth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, how much more do you think God can do with us? So please do not sit back. Now, we have different ways God can use us. We all don't have to stand at a pulpit. We all don't have to have an audience of even five. For me, I keep telling people my first ministry is my children. I have only two children. And honestly, if I live this life and my children and I've parented successfully, for me, that will be enough. But they are not the only ones I can reach. So when I can reach more, I will do it. When I can reach people at church, I will do it. When I can reach people in my workplace, I can do it. I will not go to the bala because, no, it will reach me before I reach it. So yes, we have to know. So allow God to use you. A simple example of how I was wowed by how God uses us, and which was something I'd never thought about. Last Sunday when Ian and Lisa stood here to thank us, I knew Lisa was a student of the church, and I had always hoped that, you know, one day maybe I can, like, pay something big for her. Maybe I can call Rachel and tell her, okay, I'm going to pay like half her tuition. It never happened, and I kept feeling like maybe I was failing her as a young girl. But when they explained to us how collectively we all paid for these people, that's when I was like, wait a minute. I actually contributed to her education. And I may never have even given 500,000 in this church. It may be 5,000 here. Sometimes I don't even give. I sit and the thing passes. But the few times I give, yes, that's, for me, I'm fine with that. But the few times I give, it's good to know that God uses it for a greater good. So I may not be able to pay for a child in school. That doesn't mean I'm not going to contribute in ways that can educate that child. So allow God to use you in the small places you are. Some of us are jobless, hello, but we still try to give. Now, I can't pay for a child in school. I'm unable to do that right now, but I will do it through LAT. And this, someone wasn't about giving. It wasn't even in my program, but it wasn't on my plan. But somehow I felt led there because for me that Sunday touched me so much because I realized that through small, you know, little things, we can do much. Other times you work with people unknowingly. A friend of mine, I was talking to her recently. We met in high school. We talked like four times a year. And she was telling me, man, I feel so empty. I'm so stressed. And she told me her issues. So my first question to her was, where do you go to when you need to refill? And she told me, that's why I'm here. She's like, but you've never realized that every time I come to you, I need like a refill. And for me, I just really advise her. I've never known that for her it was that kind of thing. And she said, you're the only friend I have who is actually born again. She's like, there are many local friends, but you're the only friend I know that when I come to you, you will give me objective counsel and you will tell me, but the word says this. And she's like, me, I don't even read the Bible. But when you tell me the word says this, I say, okay, you know what? Carol believes it. Maybe it has been working for her. Let me do that. And I gave her some advice, and a few hours later she came and said, by the way, guess what? It worked. So now I was like, okay, now how do I encourage her to start reading the Bible for herself? Baby steps. But it showed me that even in just talking to someone over the years, I have become a person she comes to for solace. And I know it's not because of me. It's the God in me that she's seeking. So that in small and little ways, let's not shun small ways and say, Ami, I want a big one. No, little by little, it makes a bundle. Yeah, so let's keep reading the word, keep delighting in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, by the way, is the word of the Lord. So if you think you're going to come on Sunday and just sing and dance and say, me today delighted in the Lord, I don't know. Yes, delighting in the law of the Lord. Pastor Moses told you it is the Torah. So if you want to, you have to read it for yourself. You have to study it. If you can't read, there are audio Bibles. I don't know how those ones work for me. Reading is easier. And then keep asking the Holy Spirit day by day, bit by bit. And when we ask the Holy Spirit, when I do this every day, when I wake up in the morning and say, and say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, it takes the power away from me. Now I don't have to keep saying her. But now, this one, is it of God? Is it of, no, I have surrendered. Clearly, it is not by my strength, it is by the Holy Spirit. And there's peace in knowing that this one now is off my head. It is the Holy Spirit who is going to help me through it. So keep reading your word. I'll keep telling you, keep reading your word. It is, that's where our redemption is. That is where our transformation is. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.